And I'm going to read for us a few verses from verse 44. So Luke chapter 23 and from verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Do please keep your Bibles open.
It's Luke 23, as we'll keep looking at those. Do we see the cross for what it is? And when we read passages like this, what do we see? What do we think? What do we feel? Does it move us? Does it change us? Do we put ourselves in that scene? As we listen to the witness statements put together in an orderly fashion by Luke, do we read and think and feel as if we too were witnesses at the cross? As Luke describes it to us, do we see what Luke wants us to see? Do we just sit here listening to a nice Good Friday service, enjoying the hot cross buns, enjoy the tea and coffee, enjoy the people, enjoy the singing, enjoy the reading, and maybe even enjoy a short talk, and leave feeling like we spent some nice time with some nice people, maybe even friends, but not done anything that we couldn't have done in any other venue on any other day with any other group of people we somewhat tolerated? Or do we come and encounter God and encounter his son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, at the white hot moment and centre of his glory at the cross? Do we leave today not just reminded of the truth, but with them branded on our hearts and with a soul longing for Jesus' kingdom? Do we see the King? Do we see the salvation bought at that most terrible of prices? Do we see the horror? Do we see the reality? Do we see the glory? Do we see the cross? Or maybe you're sat here because someone asked you politely, or because why not on Good Friday? You'll come, you'll listen. Well, thank you for coming. We are chuffed to have you. And I hope, I pray, that this morning you will see something of the cross. See why it means so much. Why it is so necessary, and why we can have certainty. Luke, the writer of this gospel, right at the beginning, up front, tells us what he wants, and he wants us to have certainty in who Jesus is and in what he came to do. And Luke here, in his orderly account, wants us to see the cross for what it is. He wants us to see the cross in all its horror and in all its glory, with absolute certainty. And so we're going to think about two aspects this morning: the certain horror of the cross and the certain glory of the cross. Let's say firstly then, the certain horror. One of those moments like a car crash, they say, and when you want to look away but you can't, your eyes are transfixed, glued to the scene playing out before you, and you're just a passenger in your own body. the scene before you so gripping, so horrifying. You feel powerless, unable to turn your head, unable to close your eyes. And I don't want to assume too much, but it probably wouldn't be totally unreasonable to say that that was at least maybe one of the feelings that the people that knew Jesus had in verse 49. At the end, as they stood at a distance watching these things, people around them beating their breasts and leaving, but they stood watching. Watching on at the horror of what they saw. And when it comes to horror, you may think we'd start with the crucifixion itself. Now, the crucifixion was one of the most barbaric, torturous ways to die. Nails driven through your flesh, a left an excruciating agony, and maybe even for more than a day. But that wasn't even what killed you. Without getting too far into it, you'd die of suffocation, as you could no longer hold yourself up enough to breathe properly, maybe even with fluid on your lungs. I mean, it sounds horrific. Certainly not my idea of a Good Friday. But that is already far more detailed than Luke is interested in. In fact, any of the Gospel writers. Luke is interested in a different horror. Luke wants us to see the horror of God's anointed king being punished with the wicked. We saw that in our earlier reading that Ephraim had read out. Either side of Jesus are two men that deserve to be there. One of them hurls insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebukes him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. These two deserved it, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus was righteous. And even the Roman centurion came to see that. Verse 47. Surely this was a righteous man. And the upright, the righteous, the only one who could stand before God was now hanging on a cross. But this wasn't just any man. Luke doesn't want us to miss who this is. Even if we haven't been paying attention up until now in Luke, in the rest of the book, our passage that we read earlier, which I think we're meant to see is part of a section with these verses from kind of 26, 27 through to verse 49, that curious phrase, including the women. And I think that's our marker for this section. Throughout this section, we're given constant reminders of who Jesus is through gritted teeth. As the crowd spit out in bitter irony, they have no idea the truth that they proclaim without permission from their hearts. Verse 35, God's Messiah, the Chosen One. Verse 7:38, the King of the Jews. 39, again, the Messiah. You can't miss it. In fact, in that scene, only one of them gets it. Verse 42, not the group that call themselves the people of God, the children of Abraham, but the criminal hanging next to Jesus. Verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized who was king. In fact, not just king of the Jews, king not just in Judah, but in everywhere. God's Messiah, the Christ, the promised descendant of David that would sit on the throne. In fact, even Jesus doesn't want us to miss it. The words on his lips in verse 46, which are unique to Luke, are those of Psalm 31. Verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. It's a direct quote from Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. There's more to be said on this, and we will, but for now, Jesus is saying, I am that Davidic king. He's taking David's words on his lips. Jesus is the suffering, righteous King. And that's not even the only Davidic psalm going on. We've already seen in verse 34, his enemies casting lots. That sort of Psalm 22 imagery. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Psalm again picks up in the venom of the crowd in verse 35. That was from Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And what is the point? And why are we drawing this out? Why take up precious minutes to see this? Why does Luke really want us to see the fulfillment? Well, he wants us to see the horror. The horror of God's chosen one, the Messiah, the King who would sit on David's throne forever, hoisted on a cross, crucified alongside the wicked, beaten, bloodied, and bruised. It is a horrific scene, and one under the shadow of darkness. And Luke sets the scene in verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And these eyewitnesses at the cross saw something spectacular. And this is not a naturally occurring event. This was something extraordinary. But this was something horrific to look at. As Jesus had said back in chapter 22, this is the hour of the power of darkness. That is no good thing. Jesus had come to bring peace to the whole earth, but right now it was covered in darkness. This sort of darkness of the land is imagery of the day of the Lord in places like Isaiah and Hosea, as was quoted earlier. As God comes to judge. And that's what happens on the day of the Lord. And here, the judgment is falling on his righteous King. That's what they could see. That was the reality. That was what these eyewitnesses could see. And that is the reality that Luke wants us to see. A dark, deathly black backdrop to God's King hanging on the cross. Do you see the horror? No, really, do you see the certain horror? I'm actually going to pause for a moment as we just reflect on that. Do you see the cross? See the horror, and secondly, do you see the certain glory? All this horror was not alone, there was also glory. Just as there was judgment, so also there was salvation and vindication of God's King. As Jesus' enemies make him look like the suffering King of Psalm 22, the suffering righteous servant of Isaiah 53, which we haven't even time to dig into. But Jesus' reply of Psalm 31, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," is a cry of glory. But they mock Jesus, the cries of Messiah laced with irony and spitting bile, and they don't think he is. And they mock Jesus' hope in God. Well, Jesus responds with a psalm of hope in God despite suffering and mockery from the wicked. It is no mere coincidence that Jesus rebukes them so defiantly with these words. Here's the start of that psalm, and words should be up on the screen. For the director of music, a psalm of David. "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. As Jesus looks to his vindication, he knows the Lord is faithful. He knows that deliverance comes only from him. But Jesus doesn't just pray this like David. Jesus can pray this psalm of kingly deliverance like no other king. Did you see the difference? Did you see how he starts in Luke verse 46? Father, into your hands. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Son is not just any Messiah, any king of, any son of David. He is the Messiah, God's anointed one, the chosen one promised to David back in 2 Samuel 7. And he is the Son of God. And so he alone can achieve what no other king could. Jesus alone is righteous. But that's the conclusion of one of the witnesses at the cross. This Roman centurion, not a Jew, a Gentile that comes to see that Jesus is righteous and totally upright and blameless before God. A Gentile comes to confess the truth. The nations coming in. It is a Gentile of all people to see the true horror and glory of the cross. And the one to declare it out loud. He, in this account, alone praises God. I mean, what a weird thing to do in the execution, especially for someone who's heavily involved in it. He's the one in charge. He sees Jesus for who he is. He sees the cross and praises God. And that is a glory word, that praising. He glorifies God. He saw the glory of the cross and glorified God. And so the baying and spitting and mocking of the crowd turns to mourning as the crowd beat their breasts and go away, knowing in some way that this was not a good thing that they had done. They saw the backdrop of darkness. They knew the judgment it meant. They left mourning. But those that knew Jesus stood watching. Watching so that we can see too, in some way, as we have their eyewitness accounts. As Luke tells us, eyewitness details, and gives us the orderly account that we need to know to see the cross, to see the horror and the glory. But the curious thing is that with all these witnesses, Luke actually wants us to see more than them. And none of them right now could see the second half of verse 45. And they could not see the temple curtain being torn in two. But Luke chooses this precise moment to let us know what is going on in the temple. And even more curiously, he chooses a precise word as well. And there's lots of times that the temple crops up in Luke's gospel, but only one other place where Luke, in his orderly account, uses this specific word. And that's right back in chapter 1. Right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, as we set out at the beginning, as Zechariah was performing his priestly duties, and he was chosen at that time as the only one to go in and burn incense before the Lord. And an angel appeared to him, foretelling the birth of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way and make the people ready for the Lord. Well now the Lord had come in flesh. in Jesus Christ. And now something new is possible in Luke 23. Something glorious. And before only one person could go in before the Lord, well now, at this moment, at the cross, everyone can come in. There is now access to God. God can now be present with his people. And that is what glory is all about. The glory of the Lord, time and again, descended on the tabernacle and then the temple, and was where God could dwell with his people. But it was not limitless. There were boundaries because of sin. And people could not come close. The curtain was there to protect an unholy people from a holy God. And the Israelites even pleaded at Sinai, don't let us go near. Don't even let us hear or we will die. It was too much glory for them. Well, now that glory, that presence, well, that was now open. Open to all. The curtain was torn in two. Faces were unveiled. As Jesus died on the cross, as the righteous and vindicated Messiah, he paid the price for sin. He performed finally and fully all the priestly functions. Jesus bought access. He bought salvation, the forgiveness of sins that means we can have access. Do you see the glory of the cross? Do you see what it means? It means access to God. Something we can enjoy right now. That is the glory of the cross that Luke wants us to see. That even nobody there at that moment quite could. I mean, that is in fact how a Gentile could glorify God and see the cross. See Jesus as the righteous one. So what do we see? When we read this passage, and when we look upon the scene that Luke gives us, what do you see? A dead man in a block of wood? A good man dying a pointless death? Or do you really see the cross? The horror and the glory, the judgment and the salvation. Do we see the certainty that Luke wants us to have here, even before we get to the resurrection, as we think about on Sunday? Do we see the cross? Do we see Jesus, the Son of God, the Chosen One, the Messiah, dying that we may have access to God? Do we see the cross? We're going to take a moment now to reflect on the cross of Christ now. And then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the cross we too can call you Father. We thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus to die such a horrific death, but such a necessary one. We thank you that by his blood we can have access to you. We can come to you and call you Abba Father. We thank you for the salvation that brings, the forgiveness of sins. We pray that this morning you would help us, as we really think about this Good Friday, to remember why it is so good. That though the scene playing out looked so horrific, and with all the judgment on the wrong person, really it was the only way. We thank you that Christ was obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. And we thank you for the glory that that means, that we can have you dwell in us through your Spirit. Lord, remind us of these things. Lord, may they change us. May they really be written on our hearts, that we may love you and worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment. And before we do, we're going to come and sing together now. As we reflect on the cross, we'll sing a beautiful hymn that reflects on exactly what happened at the cross. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And let's stand and sing together. There is a fountain filled with blood.